Hello again, everyone, and welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we're in the book of Matthew, continuing our verse by verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. And we come today to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. So if you can, get your Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 5. The Scripture Verse by Verse website is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. You can study the Bible from Genesis through Revelation using my audio Bible messages right there at thebibleversebyverse.com. And you can study the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you can do it three complete times from Genesis through Revelation at your pace, at your convenience, whatever you want to study, right there, just by clicking and listening and having your Bible handy to follow along. So, once again, that is at thebibleversebyverse.com. Currently, as I said, we're in the Gospel of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. So let's pray and get right into God's Word. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your Word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment." And you want to know what that judgment was? Death. That's right. God instituted the death penalty for the sin of murder. And countries that do not follow God's word will suffer. You don't have repeat offenders when somebody is executed. And I want to caution and say this. It was for first-degree, cold-blooded murder. And there had to be at least two or three witnesses. And if they were found guilty, they were put to death. And they never murdered again. And it was a pretty good deterrent. And you liberals out there who say, well, punishment doesn't deter crime, you hypocrites. I want to be in the car with you the next time you're driving down the street a little bit faster than the speed limit, you see a squad car. I want to see you look down at your speedometer like you do every single time and then tell me again that crime or punishment does not deter crime. God instituted the death penalty because, number one, it is a horrible sin to kill a human being created in the image and likeness of God. You are attacking the image and likeness of God. And a human being's life is worth that much, that the only just penalty is execution. So, that's what the Bible teaches. It's never been rescinded. But notice what Jesus goes on to say. You have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. And then notice 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. He just took that to a whole different level. God isn't just concerned about the sinful act. He is concerned about the attitude that causes the act. Well, now, God never established the death penalty for sinful anger, unless that sinful anger caused you to lash out and kill somebody or commit some other crime that's worthy of capital punishment. The point that Jesus is making, though, is that God's not just concerned about the sinful act. He is concerned about the attitude behind the act, because it is the attitude that leads to the act. And the attitude behind murder is sinful anger. And again, anger is not as bad as murder, but it is still a sin, and God will judge it. Last part of verse 22. He goes on to say, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Raca. Raca was an insult back in those days. God does not want us to be insulting one another. What's his name? Don Rickles. Don Rickles made a living insulting people, but nobody took it seriously. It's not talking about that. It's talking about seriously defaming another person's character, slandering somebody, or insulting someone. That is a sin. God does not want people insulting one another. And I think I know one reason. The first foremost reason is because God said, don't do it. It's not right. But when a person insults someone, what they are doing is degrading them in their mind. And that makes it much easier for them to go to the next step, which is to hurt them. When you insult someone, you are saying that they are not worthy. And once you are convinced that someone is not worthy, it's just a small step to justify hurting them. Adolf Hitler insulted the Jewish race by saying they were not completely human. Well, it was just a small step then to executing them, millions. He said the same thing about the mentally ill or the deformed in some way, or not fully human. Well, once you did that, once you insulted them, it wasn't that big of a step to killing them. And he did, using them for all sorts of horrible experiments along the way. Verse 22, last part of it. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, is in danger of hellfire. See, I'm going to go to hell because I called somebody a fool? Well, I better explain to you what God means by fool. God defines fool as an immoral person who despises him. So in God's eyes, a fool is somebody who is immoral, doesn't care that he's immoral, and despises God. That's a fool. You're a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Actually, there is, are in italics. They don't belong in the original. God was simply saying, the fool has said in his heart, no God. A practical atheist is a fool. Somebody who lives as if there's no God is a fool. And a fool who is given over to their sin, lives as if there is no God, lives as if there is no accountability to God, is someone who deserves to go to hell. And they will go to hell. So if you called someone a fool back in those days, you were saying that they should be sent to hell. That's God's business, not ours. It doesn't matter how much you might not like someone. No human being has a right to tell someone to go to hell. And that's what he's getting at. No human being has a right to tell another human being to go to hell. It's bad enough for God that he is going to have to tell countless multitudes of people to go to hell on Judgment Day. It's bad enough that 100,000 people die every single day. Most of them are lost because Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life and few there be that find it, and he's the only way. So every Christ-rejecting sinner that dies today out of those 100,000 people will go to hell. How many times does God have to, in essence, tell somebody to go to hell every single day? And he hates to do it. But he is just, and he must. It is the only punishment fitting for sinning against an infinitely good, infinitely kind, infinitely holy God and your Creator and your Sustainer. It's bad enough that God has to tell thousands of people every day to go to hell without having to listen to one sinner telling another sinner to go to hell. Verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath anything against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, don't try to worship God if you have sinned against someone and haven't, number one, confessed that sin to God and apologized to them if possible. God doesn't accept the worship of someone like that. If we don't treat people the right way, then we are by default not treating God the right way. And if we're not treating God the right way, then he's not going to accept our worship because it is mockery. It is not real. Worship is not singing. Worship is not listening to a so-called praise band, waving your hands. That's not worship. Worship is bowing your will to God's will. That's what worship is. And so if you're not bowing your will to God's will by repenting and confessing your sin to him, and bowing your will to God by repenting and confessing your sin against someone else, then you have not bowed your will to God. And you're going to try to worship him by not bowing your will to God? You're just going through the motions. He's not going to accept it. 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out from there till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Lesson. If you have sinned against someone, apologize right away. Confess it to God right away. Apologize to them right away. The offense is not going to go away by itself. It is just going to fester. Relationships are absolutely destroyed because one or both people never apologize. You can't have a good, solid relationship when that's the case, when someone is too proud to admit that they're wrong. If we don't apologize, the consequences just get worse. So it's always best to swallow our pride and admit our sin right away. Verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the word of God is very clear on this one. Do not commit adultery. Do not have sexual relations with someone else's marriage partner. That is the sin of adultery. Jesus said, you've heard that. Everybody knows that, right? Well, look at verse 28. He takes this sin to a whole different level. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. God has just indicted many, many thousands, maybe more, of men who are guilty of indulging themselves in internet pornography. They are breaking this command. They may not be committing adultery or fornication physically, but they are doing it in their mind. And Jesus says that's a sin also. It's not just the act. It's what you're thinking about. Committing a sinful act in your mind is not a make-believe sin to God. It is a real sin, and it must be confessed. You know, the Bible says that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The Bible says, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. So a person who nurses sinful thoughts is a sinful person. Verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Modern evangelicals seldom, if ever, they can go for years and years and years sitting in the same churches, listening to the same preachers preach, and never once hear the word hell or damnation or condemnation or eternal punishment. Never hear it. Never hear it. That's modern evangelicalism for you. Everybody's supposed to be comfortable. But what about when they die? And because they were never told that they needed to repent of their sin and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, or they would go to hell. What is going to happen to these people? I will tell you, they will die and they will go to hell, and their blood will be on their preacher's hands for not having the guts to say anything. You don't think Jesus talked about hell? You think I talk about hell a lot? I probably do, a lot more than most people. But that's only because it's mentioned a lot in the Bible. And because every seventh verse of the Lord Jesus Christ, in one way or another, speaks of hell, damnation, punishment for sin. One out of every seven verses. He talked an awful lot about it. And what Jesus is saying here is that avoid hell at all cost. Avoid it. No matter what, you have to avoid going to hell. You just have to. There is nothing is worth eternal hellfire. Nothing is worth dying and a second later finding yourself plunged into the eternal fires of hell, where you will immediately start suffering and it will never end. Nothing is worth eternal flames, eternal torment, eternal hell. No sin, no amount of pleasure that you may get from committing it is worth the horrible suffering that one experiences in hell. That's what Jesus is saying here. What is he saying? He's saying repent. Repent. And if something is keeping you from repenting, if there is a sin in your life that you indulge in and it is such a part of you that you refuse to give it up, you refuse to repent, you better get rid of that thing. And you better get rid of whatever it is in your life that causes you to commit that sin, that moves you in the direction of that sin. You better get rid of it because it's not worth it. is not worth going to hell for. If you can't have a beer without committing the sin of drunkenness, when the Bible says all drunkards will have their place in the lake of fire, you better not have a beer. You better not go near a bar. You better not buy a six-pack. You better not buy a bottle of booze. It's not worth it. Cut yourself out from whatever it is that is causing you to commit a sin, and you can't handle it. If you can't have a television without watching filth, then get rid of your television. If you can't hang out with someone without committing sin with that person, then don't hang out with them. Use your brain and stay out of hell. It's not worth it. 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And that's what some rabbis said. And that's all they said. In our Lord's day, there were some rabbis, not all of them. The rabbis were kind of split on this issue. Like it's a divisive issue today, too. But some rabbis thought that a man could divorce his wife for any reason at all. You burnt the toast? Okay, that's grounds for divorce. And that is what people heard. And Jesus said, that's what you have heard. Because that's what they were taught. But God has a higher standard than that. Notice what Jesus says in verse 32. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. In other words, don't divorce your spouse unless they've been unfaithful to you. There is a spiritual union that takes place in marriage. There is a spiritual union that takes place in marriage, and therefore only a spiritual issue should cause a split. If a partner breaks the marriage vows by living contrary to the Holy Scriptures toward their spouse, there may be a cause for divorce. But a person shouldn't drop their partner simply because they fried the eggs too long. Notice verse 32 again. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. If you divorce someone without biblical grounds, and you marry someone else, you have committed the sin of adultery because your first marriage was never dissolved in the eyes of God. Doesn't matter if the state dissolved it. Marriage has nothing to do with the state, other than being a legal contract for tax purposes and Social Security and so on. The state doesn't sanction a marriage. Marriage is a spiritual thing between God and two people. And so if you divorce someone without biblical grounds, the government may grant you a divorce, but God hasn't. You're still married, and you marry somebody else, you've committed adultery. You say, well, I'm in trouble then, because I know my marriage did not have biblical grounds, and I got a divorce anyway. And then I married somebody else. So I committed two sins. I had an unbiblical divorce, and I also married somebody else, so I committed adultery. Am I dead? Am I going to hell? No, because divorce is not an unforgivable sin. Even an unbiblical divorce is not, even though it's a sin, it's not an unforgivable sin. And adultery is not an unforgivable sin either. So confess it and get on with life. Do your best to live with God or for God. He'll forgive it. I'll give you an example from the Bible. King David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Sin. Had her husband killed to try to cover the sin. Oh my, how about that for a godly man? And he was, as a rule. He married Bathsheba. He was guilty of sin. But he confessed his sins. God forgave him. Oh, he paid for those sins. I mean, there was trouble the rest of his life because of that terrible thing that he did. But God forgave him. And he moved on with his life. And God even blessed the marriage of David and Bathsheba. Even though it started out really bad, God blessed it. They committed their lives to the Lord, obviously. God gave them a son together. His name was Solomon. He became the heir, the hand-picked by God heir to the throne of David. How about that? So I want you to know, and don't let anybody tell you anything different, there is life after sin. There's life after sin with God. Even life after the sin of divorce. Even life after the sin of adultery. Confess it, repent of it, get on with your life. That's what God wants you to do. 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old, thou shalt not perjure thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. When a person, now watch this, when a person takes an oath, that is a very serious thing. Because they are asking God to be a witness to the truthfulness of their words. I swear by Almighty God, lay my hand on the Bible, raise my right hand, and swear to tell the truth. You are asking God to be a witness to the truthfulness of your words. It's saying, God, I'll tell you what it is. It's saying, God, I am asking you to hold me accountable for keeping this promise, for telling the truth. And God does hold that person accountable. You better believe it. God will punish the person who doesn't keep his oath, because God will not be seen as a partner to a lie or a silent witness to a lie. So it is a huge deal in the eyes of God. 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. What's Jesus saying? He is touching on this very complicated, ungodly, unbiblical system of oaths that the religious leaders back then came up with. It was out of left field somewhere. All part of their man-made, foolish religion. It was just, you know what it was? It was a complicated system of oaths. In their minds, some of those oaths were binding and some were not. Actually, what their oaths became was nothing but a complicated, high-sounding excuse for breaking their word. For example, you tell someone, I swear by the altar of God. I swear by the altar of God that I'll pick you up tomorrow after work at 5 o'clock. And the person believes you. You don't show up. And they stand there waiting in the rain. Next time they see you, they say, where were you? You said you're going to come pick me up. You even swore. Yeah, I did, but I swore by the altar of God. I didn't swear by the blood on the altar. See, I swore by the altar, but that's not binding. If I were sworn by the blood of the altar, that's a different story. That's what they came up with. That's serious. That's what they did. That sort of thing. And so their complicated, man-made religious rules overshadowed the simple command of God's word to be honest. Just be honest, as we will see. Out of time, continue studying the Word of God with me at thebibleversebyverse.com. Please remember, I am not underwritten by a large church or denomination. This is a faith ministry, which means I depend on people like you. If you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be. Pray for me. Pray for the Word. Click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com and participate in this ministry. Help me get out the Word of God. Stand shoulder to shoulder with me. We'll get out God's Word together. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.